was up here speaking this morning and looked back and noticed the clock showing 20 minutes till 7. Thought I had a spare battery, but I don't, or didn't. And so tonight we're not pressed by anything. The clock is gone. Did you ever see a church, a complete church without a clock? There's something missing when a church doesn't have a clock. And I don't have my wristwatch either. It's gone. I still have a wife, though. I can see yours from here. If you need to, turn with us this evening to Exodus chapter 20. You probably don't need to. You know what it says. We've memorized these verses whether we've tried or not, at least by some of our ages. This time in our lives, it's been easy to memorize these short verses. Thou shalt not commit adultery. When we think about adultery, we automatically think about a man being unfaithful to his wife. Yet this commandment that we see here, Exodus 20, verse 14, is much more encompassing than that. As a matter of fact, I believe that it involves the entire realm of human sexual experience. Any sexual expression outside of the confines of marital relationship is a sin against God. Whether it's a woman wearing or, in some cases, not wearing something that causes a man to lust, or the man that lusts. It's not simply, oh, he's a pervert. Yes, if he's lusting, then he is perverting God's law. But actually, the woman could be the pervert also if, or in that, she may be perverting God's law of modesty. Not man's law of modesty. Understand that there's a difference there. Not man's law of modesty, but God's law of modesty. And I really believe that a lot of us church people today have things mixed up because we've been conformed to the world too much. We've been conformed, pressed into the mold of this world too much. You see, it could be too tight, too open, too revealing, too suggestive, too much skin. It's not always about the other person, although it's much easier to see the other person's fault. The reason why it's so easy to see somebody else's fault other than ours is because of the old saying that love is blind, and we don't love anybody else any more than we love ourselves, and so we are blind to our own sin or our own error much more than we are to somebody else. So it's not always the other person. Now, we would probably all have to admit that we live in a time when sexuality and the expression of it is very rampant in our society. part of the pattern of sensual degradation that we find could possibly be coming from the very fact that we make, or people are making, words that were once said in hushed tones to be common vocabulary today. And so even right now, by being forced to preach openly against the common sins of our day, I am adding to that degradation by making things more common, even myself, here tonight. Because a few years ago, you wouldn't have heard a person, a pastor, a preacher, preaching about the sexual sins of our day. So because of that use over and over again, we become calloused, and we make it common. And by making it common, we are degrading our thoughts about it. Rather than making and realizing and holding to the principles that are God's, that are found in God's Word, of the sacredness of it, because we have to preach so much and perhaps too often against it, we are taking it from that lofty place and making it more common. And so it's a split thing here. But where can we draw the line for it? Or where can we draw the line against it? Because the subject needs to be addressed. If it were not so rampant among us, even our own people, perhaps we could avoid it. Maybe we could maintain the sense of hush that we'd like to. Sensuality is found all around us. It's found on television, it's found in magazines, it's found on billboards, you name it. It's in this society. Sensuality sells, and it seems to be what people like. Because there's very few people that are willing to stand up against it. Very few people are willing to stand against the tide of blatant sensual expression that is surrounding us. I wonder if there were some researchers from a distant time, from time past, if they were to look at our society today, how obvious to them would it be the obsession that seems, at least in some of our minds, to be so prevalent towards sensuality and lust? So much so, let me add, so much so that people now are calling love, which is really lust. They think that what they are experiencing is love, when in reality, it's not. How can we ever expect people to understand the commitment that marriage brings when the whole focal point of their life has been swallowed up in lust rather than love? When Jesus was on the earth, he looked at the culture that he lived in and he labeled it an adulterous and sinful generation. I wonder what he would label the 20th century. I wonder what he would label the 21st century. If he used those kinds of words back in the day that he walked the earth, an adulterous and sinful generation. 10 or 15 years ago, Billy Graham did a survey. And in his survey, he found that 40% of youth in Bible-believing evangelical churches were immorally involved. 40%, 10 to 15 years ago. I'm guessing at that bracket because of the terminology and what was being said. he also found that 60% of single adults in these churches were not only active, but over half reported having multiple partners. Several years ago, I thought it was incredibly astounding that churches, you know, I'm talking mainline churches, were struggling with the issue of homosexuality, and they had come to the conclusion that it was okay to ordain those kinds of people. Some of them came to the conclusion that it was okay for them to ordain that kind of person as long as they were celibate. Excuse me. Everybody better be celibate if they're not married. And now, it's not celibacy that's the concern. It's just simply an open acceptance in some to ordain them. Now, I realize that that is the depths of degradation, and you and I are still a long ways away from seeing that among our ranks. I really believe that's a long ways away. God forbid that it ever appear. 60% of single adults in these churches, not only active, but multiples. Now, we might say that he was polling from very nominal churches, very nominal Christian churches. But is it really any different when we are experiencing some serious decay among our own people today in principled living right now? I'm talking about principled living. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm not crossing this line. That's it. It's a principle that I'm going to stand by. It's a principle that I live by. It's a principle that I will die by. I believe there's a big void in a lot of people's lives that way. Because you put just a little bit of pressure on, you kind of wonder how much more pressure really they need before they'll break or they'll cave. The suggestion was made a few weeks ago, and I didn't get in on any of the debate, not necessarily wanting to rehash this, but to show the degradation of principled living. The suggestion was made some weeks ago that Scripture doesn't really speak directly against what we might call social drinking. Ladies and gentlemen, young people tonight, God's Word is full of scriptural passages that indicate to us that social drinking is only the first step down the slippery slope to damnation. Plain and simple. Well, it doesn't have it in black. Forget black and white. Look at the principle of what God's Word is saying. I'm sorry if that offends, but that is what God's Word says. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And on we can go with verse after verse that indicate to us that you and I are to stay away from it. Another case. And when I walked away from it, I said, oh my, I don't like to hear this kind of thing. And I don't like to make it appear that I'm using the pulpit as a bully pulpit. This morning as I walked the hall after Sunday school, I was drawn into a classroom with the teacher. And the question was being discussed or had been discussed, and it wasn't open to me who of the debate. But in regards or in relationship to the verse unequally yoked together. That verse does not have anything at all directly in its context dealing with man and wife. That verse in its context has to deal with life doesn't say anything about marriage. It says life. How can light and darkness work? How can we do these things? How can we live when there's opposing views going on? And when we enter into some kind of an arrangement, whether it's a business deal, a contract, an agreement, a marriage, whatever it might be. My heart's doing 90 to nothing tonight. The context of that verse is our life. Whenever we break down on the principle of light being entangled with darkness, light will be snuffed out. It will be. Not even going into another situation, completely different situation that is going on or has, that causes my heart to ache by the apparent imbalance of judgment and principles. I'm talking about the degradation of principled living. You say, well, what does this have to do with thou shalt not commit adultery? Nothing except that principles are eroding away, and who is to say that the principle of moral purity isn't already on the slope as well? Remember the questionnaires of several months ago? Those questionnaires that were passed out and answered and passed back in. I really hope that everyone answered that with honesty. I hope that the answers that I got weren't a joke. I wish they were. I wish they were. You say, well, that doesn't add up. Well, I don't want to have the thought in my mind that these questions and answers are real, knowing how they were formulated and how they were added up. You said, well, what are you talking about? Do you remember that one of the questions on that questionnaire said this? Some people answered it at face value, and then some people, I don't know, they had a question, they wanted to argue about it, I don't know. But this is what the question said, and I quote, how often can a person view immoral things and remain in a right relationship with God? It quickly jumped off the page at me that the very ones that said one or more times of viewing could take place before it hindered their relationship with God were also the ones who gave a higher mark of irrelevancy of church to their spiritual lives. Is there a correlation there? And not only that, but there were also ties or a connection to a lower level of the importance of Scripture memorization. Some of you asked me very soon after if we were going to hear anything about it, and I said something about, I don't know, I was struggling with some of the results. Okay, someone or some few tried to argue with that question about viewing immoral things and saying, well, does the question take into account what one might see at Walmart or et cetera, any other store? You know, there's a whole list of et cetera there. Well, let me just answer that question with a question. Did you view that which you inadvertently saw with interest? Then it doesn't matter where you viewed it. If you viewed it with interest, And so the level of opportunities or the level of times increased for some of the very same ones that said church was irrelevant to their spiritual life. That's astounding to me. And to tell you the truth, it set my heart to racing when it jumped off the page at me about like it is tonight. And I want you to know this evening that God is still against adultery. He is still against moral impurity, period. End of discussion. He still hates it. He still punishes it. And quite often, He's punishing it while it is still in progress. People don't know it, though. Adultery is a very destructive sin. First of all, adultery is a destruction or a sin against your spouse. And somebody may say, well, I'm not married. If you are sinning with immoral impurities or moral impurities, it is a sin against your spouse. It is creating a damage to your spouse. Paul talks about foolproofing our marriages. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You can take the time to read it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Give us a pretty good indication as to how we can foolproof our marriage. Give heed to the principles that God has given us. Not only is adultery a sin against our spouse or your future spouse, but it's also a sin against yourself. Now, remember that I believe that the word that is found here in Exodus 20:14 isn't just dealing with marital immorality or impurity. I believe it has to deal with all sensual or sexual impurity. It hurts yourself. Somebody said that adultery among believers is the result of being in a backslidden condition. Really? Didn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. But then that person went on to say this, and it really sinks in. Then, once that line is crossed, the enemy will continue to attack in that area. Doing it the second, third, fourth times will not be as hard because the will has been softened and one's guard is let down. If the enemy of our soul can get us to begin the slope, begin the slide, begin the change, begin the degradation, just even in a simple way, then the second step is so much easier for him. If he can get us to cover up the first time, he'll get us to cover up the second and the third and the fourth. There's a lot of people that are guilty of adultery or moral impurity, though they've never been intimately involved with an individual. That's not a judgment call from me. That's not a judgment call from anybody else. But it's a judgment call from the Creator who sees and knows the intent of the heart. Kimberly's dad and I were talking Friday night, just for a little while, about the incredibleness that when we stand before God, we're going to have to give an answer of every word. That's profound. We didn't talk very long because we both came to an end of words very rapidly. How do you discuss that? We have to give an account of every word? You know what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. that this matter of adultery also goes into the area of what happens in the mind. What takes place in the thoughts, sensual fantasies, all of it are included in moral impurity of the heart, and it makes a person just as guilty as though they were committing physical adultery. That's what Jesus told us. That's what Jesus indicated was involved with the command of Exodus 20:14. Just ask David. Just ask King David what happens when you allow your eyes to wander. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Go home and take notice of what Job had to say about the issue found in Job 31. We are to guard our eyes. We are to guard our flesh. We are to guard our mind. We are to put the right stuff in order to get the right stuff out. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things, Paul said in Philippians 4:8. Now, I realize that in our world, it's hard to avoid sensual stimulation. Because of that, men, we have to be on guard 24/7. Does that seem to be a little too transparent for you tonight? Man, it's time for us to own up and be a little transparent. Because we live in a day when the world is trying, the enemy is trying to destroy the home and family, like I mentioned this morning, and he will do it through you and me if we give him but a foothold. Neither give place to the devil, is what Paul said. It's a sin against our spouse. It's a sin against ourself. It's a sin against our society. As the family goes, so goes the society. When we see the family units being destroyed, we come to see that our society as a whole is in danger of collapsing. G. Campbell Morgan, mentioning that adultery is such a sin against society, he put it out in some pretty strong words. I quote, "The adulterer is the enemy of the state. My personal persuasion is that it is an act of treason to the state to allow adulterers and adulteresses to go free and unpunished. The greatness of a people depends upon the purity and strength of the people, and in every nation where the marriage relation is violated with impunity, the virus of death is surely and certainly at work." Can anyone disagree with that? It's a sin against your spouse, it's a sin against yourself, it's a sin against your society, it's a sin against your Savior. What is it that Joseph said in chapter 39 of Genesis? He didn't say, "I can't do this because it is sin against your husband." He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" In the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death. Though we don't see it today in that way, God still deals with it. You see, God's prohibition against adultery was not designed to ruin man's fun, but it was to protect the home which he had established. That was the reason that he established this command, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." What can we do? What can we do to avoid the trap of adultery? Let's take a look at 5 steps that we can take to safeguard our life, protect our home from this horrible sin. First one, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's a powerful statement. A young man sat in front of me some time ago, quite some time ago is a relative term. It could be 3 weeks, it could be 3 years, it could be 10. keep you guessing. He spilled out before me the problems of his life and the sensual aspects and all that it was involved with. And I looked at him when he got done and I said, I have one word for you. This one word will fix all of your problems. I said, flee. Flee. Where do I get that? Paul challenges, was it Timothy? Flee youthful lusts. Don't go knocking on the door of that person that's going to drag you down. Don't go calling. Don't go texting. Don't email. Don't Facebook. Yeah, there we go. Stay away. Stay away. Flee. Shut the door on it. If we do this daily, we can have the ammunition to stand. And that's exactly also what Paul challenged us to do, to stand. How did he tell us to stand? Having our loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. That's what he said. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, not just a portion of it, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Take on all of it. Number two, avoid suggestive activities. Remember the words of the psalmist, Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. We kind of stopped there. But the writer went on in that verse. He said, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Somehow I think that that last statement has some kind of a tie with the first statement. Quite often we take the first statement to mean in our generation viewable things on television. But I really wish for us to broaden our spectrum of that, because that's not the context there either, although it would include it, because the psalmist didn't have TV back then. Anything that is sinful, any way I can see it, I choose not to see it. Never allowing my eyes, doing the best that I can to never allow my eyes to behold things that would cause me to stumble. There was a song that I heard sung quite a few years ago. I don't remember. It's been a long time ago. Tim LeBeau sang it. Never heard anybody else sing it that I can recall. Paint my mind with Calvary's flow. I don't know that it's theologically correct, but it is a wonderful cry of the heart. The reason why it's such a cry of the heart for so many people is that you and I do not have the ability to erase from our mind. Jonathan accuses me of it when I miss a deer, that I can erase that. But you and I cannot erase the pictures, the scenes, the happenings, the sin. Don't allow it. In the book that Randy Alcorn wrote, The Purity Principle, and I would recommend that parents get that for their children to be read by the time they turn 16. And I encourage you to read it before you give it to them. But he says this, and I quote it from his book. At times we are frighteningly weak in our exercise of sexual purity. We watch and are amused by what offends a holy God. Our tolerance for impurity keeps expanding. sin sneaks in under our radar. We make ourselves defenseless. Jeremy Taylor said, a man is first startled by sin, then it becomes pleasing or acceptable, then easy, then delightful, then frequent, then habitual, then confirmed. Slowly, step by step, small increment by small increment, the slide continues, the degradation develops, and we find ourselves in places that we never dreamed possible. We said, well, no, that's for that organization, that's that group. And many times, unbeknownst to us in our blindness, we're only 10 or 15 years behind somebody else that we're accusing of degradation. Sin sneaks in under our radar. We make ourselves defenseless. I've referred before to a book by Joshua Harris entitled Not Even a Hint. And in that book, he is ultimately saying that even the slightest deliberate arousal of sensual desires outside of a marriage commitment is sinful. Now that's drawing the line pretty close. But can I say tonight with the authority of God's Word that it's not any closer than God's Word? Even the slightest deliberate arousal of sensual desires outside of a marriage commitment is sinful. And it's also the principle that he gives in his book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, that makes me feel like he's got a good principle there. Because it seems like what we find in our society, and it's so woefully being wrapped up in our own people at times, easy come, easy go. Fall in love like they're falling into a pit. Madly in love as though it's some mental disease. And then they act like it is. Oh, I just love them. Oh, I'm just madly in love. And they can't even keep their hands off each other. I've complimented several couples from around here this weekend. And I have a few more to go because I've seen them together. And they know how to be together and they don't have to be all over each other all the time. That's worth being commended for. Matter of fact, that's worth being proud about them. It is. Because I'm finding that sin is rampant within our own church teenagers because of what's maybe going on and probably is going on because I remember what it was like being a 16-year-old. Is that too transparent? I'm sorry, but let's get real. I don't know that it would have done any good for me either, but many times I look back and think, I wish somebody would have punched me in the face with some of this stuff. Putting it right out where it belongs. Well, you say, well, are you telling us that you were a whore? I'm just saying I was a normal boy. Thank God for normal boys, too. We just have to keep it in check. We just have to make sure that it's within the confines and the guidelines and the principles that God has established. And God has established for us not even a hint. Even though maybe Joshua Harris came up with the cliche, but it's still a reality. Let's see here. Where am I? If for no other reason, this stuff that goes on with young people that fall in love quickly and fall out of love quickly, it develops baggage that gets heavier every time they go on to the next victim. I mean the next person. Number three, not only avoid suggestive activities and walk with God, we need to avoid flirty relationships. Alan Carr said, beware that you never just play around with someone who is not your spouse. Often, simple flirtation leads to big-time adultery. No one just wakes up one day and says, I think I'll go out and commit adultery today. It is always the result of things building up on top of other things that leads to that point. If you can stay away from those little things, the big one won't happen to you. Number four, count the cost. Take a moment and just look at the incredible damage that can be done all the way around, because our life is not secluded to itself. Every one of us lives within a community, and we have a ripple effect. Number five, love your mate only. Proverbs chapter 5. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Isn't that something? Be thou ravished always with her love. Maybe I should have read that this morning. The last verse I want to read here out of this passage: for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Love your mate only, because you can't have your Kate and Edith too. Did you get that? It's adultery when you try to have your Kate and Edith too. Now, for someone here this evening that may be saying it's too late and guilt has already established itself in your thinking and in your heart, there is hope and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. He has promised us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Maybe your sin isn't open. Maybe your sin is a secret one. Jesus will forgive that too, if you confess it to Him. Remember, thou shalt not commit adultery. Would you stand with me, please? Can I ask you to do something before we go? There will be a tremendous attack on my mind tonight. Would you pray for me before we go to bed? Before you go to bed. I need your prayers. Edward, would you dismiss us in prayer?